And Father, as we dive into your word today, I pray that you'd open it up to us, have us see what you'd have us to see. And again, as a body of believers, that we just enjoy one another in fellowship and in worship of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, as I was working through the message, I'll obviously sometimes I don't want to say I fly by the seat of my pants, but every now and then I would want to do something different. And again, I've said, if you ever get on an airplane and the pilot says something like, you know, folks, I'm going to try something new today, get off the plane. But this morning, what I'd like you to do is there might be some hymnals or should be some hymnals right in front of you. And I want you to open that hymn book up and turn to page 435. And the song is What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And we're going to sing it a cappella this morning. And I think it kind of sets a little bit of the framework of the message this morning, where we are in Acts. But as you're singing through or reading through the lyrics of the song, the song was written by a man who really, he went through his own life struggles. This week has been kind of a week for some folks, and it's been tragic and to the point of being tragic for others. But the author of this particular hymn, he had two loves in his life besides his mother. Actually, three loves. I'll just throw his mother in there too, because that's really who the song was written for. His mom was ill, and he'd written this song to comfort his mom. However, Joseph Scrivens that wrote this particular hymn, he was about to get married, and I think it was right before the day before the wedding, his first fiance died in an accidental drowning. And so some years went by, and he met another woman. And as weird as it sounds, she passed away from pneumonia just a few days before they were to get married. And after that, he didn't marry. I thought was kind of ironic in the total end of that story is he never married, that this Joseph Scrivens actually passed away. He got really sick, and they think he was delirious. He went outside the house and fell in a creek and died. And drowned. I mean, so it's kind of like the irony of it all. But this is not to sound some sad story for this song, but it's about prayer. So I'll start it, and you just jump right in and and help me with the song here. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Jesus, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In him his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. I think if we were to rename the song, it would be Take It to the Lord in Prayer. You know, and maybe that would be even the better name for it. And this morning is where we're going to direct this message, is really in this area of prayer. And we've been in the book of Acts. We're going to shift a little bit of gears as we head into the, what I'd say, the resurrection time of year. But this Sunday, I'm going to stay in the book of Acts. But in Acts chapter 4, starting with verse 32, or yeah, 23, I'm sorry, 23. And if you recall the story here, Peter and John, they were arrested and then they're released. But here we have it. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priest and elders had said to them. And when they had heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and the signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. You know, there was a Sunday school teacher, and she was struggling to get into the supply cabinet, which had a combination lock on it. And she could get to the first two numbers, but couldn't remember that third set of numbers for that cabinet. She just got frustrated. And finally, she goes to the pastor and has him come there. And he gets there, and he bends down, and he's working on the combination for that supply cabinet. Seemed like he got the first two numbers pretty good. And then he kind of paused there, and then he serenely looks up. She sees his lips moving, and then he goes back and, boom, he's able to open up that file cabinet. And the Sunday school teacher said, Boy, Pastor, I am just in awe of your faith. And he says, It's really nothing. He says, the combination's on a piece of tape on the ceiling. You know, sometimes we can have the appearance of that we're in prayer. And I'm thankful that this church, and I would say this church is a church of prayer. Although we get it sometimes as that's what I would want you to be, a church of prayer. You know, they say when they're the most common questions when churches are interviewing for a new pastor is what do they want that pastor to be like? Is they want him to be a man of prayer. And they say the most common response for pastors towards the church is they want a church that's a praying church. And that we would be such. And here this morning we're on this subject of prayer. And it's something I would say that we all agree is absolutely essential to our lives, and it's essential to the church. And yet it's something that would frustrate us all. Prayer is something that we realize that ought to be a fundamental priority to each one of us, and yet at best it's often not. It becomes something of even an afterthought. And we have an example for us in Scripture, including here what we looked at with the apostles here in the book of Acts. However, for a basis for this morning, I want us to also look in Daniel chapter 2. So if you got your Bibles with you, and hopefully you do. If there's not, there's Bibles right in front of you in the back of the pew. And again, I remind everyone that if you don't have a Bible and you want a Bible, we will put one in your hand before you leave this place. But Daniel chapter 2, is we have Daniel here, and Daniel, we find here in chapter 2 that he has a reason to pray. And if you look in verse 13 here, it says, "So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them." Now, just a little familiarity with this, we'll just pick on chapter 2 is here. We have Nebuchadnezzar. He's the king of Babylon, and the chapter really opens up to let us know that the king here, Nebuchadnezzar, he's been having some troubles with some dreams. And it's been causing him such a problem that he's not able to even get any sleep. And so Nebuchadnezzar wants to know what the dreams mean, and so what he does is he calls his wise men to give him an interpretation of it. Well, the problem is that he won't say what the dream is. You know, we don't exactly know why he does that. Maybe he doesn't remember himself, or he decides that he wants to test the wise men here. And naturally, the wise men, they want to hear what that dream is first, and then they'll give an interpretation to it. But Nebuchadnezzar, he's not going to have any of that. You know, so he threatens them, and he wants them to really to come up with all of it. Meaning, not only do I want the interpretation of the dream, I want you to tell me what that dream was. And if not, it's curtains for you. You know, and so their response here is that no one can do that. It's impossible. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he sentences all the wise men to death. Now, although Daniel, he's not present when this proceeding took place. However, he's nonetheless included with these wise men. And so the decree goes out. The wise men are about to be killed, and they're now seeking out Daniel and his companions to kill him. And if you were Daniel, this would not be the news that you would want to hear. And so obviously, you don't want to be clumped in with these wise guys, because they were the guys that they would appeal to idols. And yet here we find Daniel, he's condemned with these men also. And you've got to appreciate Daniel's response, because he deals with it, and he deals with it intelligently. And I'd say he deals with it really with his faith in gear. And because here, Daniel, he seeks out help. Now, we might think that he would just, prayer would be the first thing that he would go to, but let's see what our text tells us here. If you move to verse 17 here in Daniel chapter 2, and it says, "Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, about the matter." Again, these are the guys will be named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego later on. But these here are really their God-given names. "So that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." So Daniel here, what he does is he calls for a prayer meeting. And you got to go, well, why does he do that? Well, it's probably because Daniel thought that it would be better if all of them would pray together. And so the four of them, what they're doing is they're seeking out God's mercy. And they understand here that when you don't seek God's mercy, then you're left to the mercy of men. And so by an example here in Daniel 2, these men teach us this, is that God's people pray together. You know, and as we continue this study this morning, using Daniel 2 as kind of a baseline for us, we find here a few reasons why God's people are to pray together. And one of the reasons that God's people should pray together is because, and I'm going to say us, God's people pray together, is because we're under attack. There's an assault that's happening and taking place. We are in a fight. In Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians 6, 10 through 12 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Is for us to never fail to realize that we are in a spiritual struggle. The devil has declared war on you. Here in 6, it's Ephesians 6, is we're to put on the full armor of God. And to me, if you like to underline in your Bible, I'd underline the word full. It's to put on all of the pieces. And the time to put on all of those pieces of that armor isn't when you're in the middle of the fight. It's to put them on before we get in it. You know, to be prepared. Because the devil has declared war on you, he is this unseen enemy. And the thing is, the devil has many strategies and schemes. Seems like, though, a lot of times I think he just uses the old scheme is, did God really say? Get him to doubt, and then he's got you. He tricks us up. He's got all kinds of things up his sleeve to knock you down, to destroy you. John 10:10. Really, the only purpose, the only goal of the devil is to, and it tells us there, to steal, to kill, and destroy. Why would anybody want to hang around with that? But we have a divine weapon that defeats him, and that weapon is prayer. I'll say prayer is the heavy artillery of what we have as a weapon in our arsenal. E.M. Bounds, he's a 19th century pastor. Again, I like old dead guys. But he writes extensively on prayer. It seemed to be kind of his whole theme of when he would write. And he wrote this, is, prayer is our most formidable weapon, but the one in which we are least skilled and the most adverse to using. You know, the devil, he's not scared of our human efforts or our credentials. We don't impress him much. In fact, we can get along with him just fine if we depend upon ourselves and we just flash our accomplishments around for others to see. But what and we can do whatever we want and they're pleased to do, but what the devil doesn't want us doing is to pray. You know, he doesn't want us depending on God. He doesn't want us seeking God's mercy like Daniel, Hananiah, and Azariah. You know, prayer, it moves God, and Satan would rather have his evil way with us. And so we need boldness in that. In that Acts chapter 4, where we read earlier, verse 29, it says, and now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. I think the King James uses the word to speak it in boldness. They knew that they existed in a spiritual conflict. And they didn't, what's interesting here is they didn't pray for that conflict to go away. Instead, they prayed here that they would have the courage to continue to speak the truth. Speak your word with all confidence, it tells us. Well, why did they pray that way? Well, I'd say it's because of the next reason why we should pray together. And it's for this, it's for advancement. You know, the purpose of prayer isn't really to get what we want. It's not to make our lives easier or better. The purpose of prayer, when you think about it, it's really not about us. We pray because we're to move forward with kingdom concerns. And to notice how the Lord put it when we look at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, is he put it this way, your kingdom come, your will be done as on earth as it is in heaven. We pray not for the advancement of our kingdoms, but for God's. And what God's want, what he wants, is what we're to pray for. And so we pray for God to act on his own behalf because we want his concerns to be our concerns. And I'd say that's true in the church. You know, I'm always up for fun. You know, I'm always up for fun, food, fellowship, picnics, and potlucks. You can count me in. Sometimes, though, they can be distracting. Because you know what? Our primary goal really isn't any of those things. Our primary goal is to make disciples. It's to make students of, followers of Jesus Christ. You know, Matthew 28, 19 through 20, here's Jesus' command. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I believe that God wants to bless that command. And when it's in our hearts to win people for him, well, he'll hear us, and he'll give us souls to disciple. It's the prayer that he loves to answer. And I would say this, that God calls us to pray together. You know, Daniel's example rings true for us here because he sought mercy for himself. You know, mercy is not getting something or not getting what you deserve. But he also sought it for his friends. And I'll go as far as to say that I would say he was seeking even mercy for some of the wise men as well. Because in the same way, we're to seek God's mercy on behalf of others that don't know God. You know, 2 Peter 3:9, he's not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance, all to come to a change of their mind and a change of direction. And when we do this, we fulfill your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the final reason that we should pray together is because of affection. We are to be a people of passion. You know, so many times I'll ask, you know, young people, you know, what's your passion? What trips your trigger? What gets your focus in this? And well, we are to be a people of passion. And this passion should be identified really in a couple different ways. And the first one is that we're to have a passion for God. Do you have a passion for him? You know, we demonstrate our affection and our love for him when we come to him in prayer. You know, that's our communication line. That's the hotline, the red phone, is that communication that we have with our Heavenly Father. We identify the privilege that we have in a relationship with the Lord God Almighty when we go to him in prayer. What a privilege it is to carry everything to him and to God in prayer. And the second passion is a passion for each other. You know, when we come together in prayer, we are in reality bearing each other's burdens. You know, just last night and this morning, it's, you know, getting some tragic news and then coming along and helping people stand and bear this pain. We do that as a body of believers. We're to hold each other up. And I'll say this, sometimes we don't know what to say in times of tragedy. Sometimes the best thing isn't to say anything. We just hold them up, you know. We just hold one another up. We're just going to help you stand. I don't know what to say. You know, God uses this wonderful gift of prayer to sensitize us to the needs of others. Father, help me to see what struggles this person has or that family's going through or whatever that is. It draws us together. It knits us together. And we shouldn't discount the importance of it. That God blesses when we are united together in prayer. note how it, really this early church, and we are truly this in Acts, we're seeing the first church, the early church in chapter 4. Look at verses 32 and 33 here. And the congregation of those who believed were one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. Now, I'll say this, that, you know, we'll learn as we continue in this study of Acts that it didn't take long for sin to just get in there and just muddy things up in that early church, just as it is today. Can we repeat exactly what they did in that early first century church? Probably not. But there's things that we can sure learn from it. And this thing of togetherness is one of them. Because when the church is in complete unity, you know, when the world sees the church in unity, they believe the message. You know, I think that's the challenge in the world today, that the world doesn't believe us because they see how the people in the church are acting and go, I don't want to be a part of that. Rightly so. But again, you know, I always say, you know, the church is made up of, you know, there's a bunch of hypocrites here. Yeah, there's room for one more. You know, we've got that. You know, the testimony of the resurrection, it makes sense when they see that. When we truly love one another, you know, there's over 100 one another's in Scripture. You know, the gospel doesn't make any sense when we don't care about one another. You know, so let's be a people that we pray together, and see the results that God has for each one of us. That we love one another in prayer, and we watch the Spirit just of generosity just pour out on us. And that we love God and we love one another in prayer, and we watch God bless and favor us with, as that passage says, with His abundant grace. And as a church, that we need to live the prayer life, that we need to live it together. And if you're too busy to pray, you're too busy, you know. And for us to follow the example of Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, that we pray together. Now, as we move into this time of communion, together as we are, as we invite really all those to share the elements with us. And if you're new here, you don't have to be a member of Faith Bible Church to partake. We would ask that you would have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That if you don't know Jesus, that is, you have not received Him as your Savior, as your Lord, you haven't yet put your trust in Him in your life, that is, you haven't been changed by that, well, then I would just let the elements pass by. But I'd say this, if you're sitting here at this moment, and maybe it's the message, I don't know what, but you know that Lord has just got a hold of you, and you want to place your trust in the only one that can save you, and that only one is Jesus Christ, then this very moment is for you. You know, I don't want you to leave this place without knowing Him as your Savior. And we practice communion here at Faith Bible Church because we're to remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we take the bread and it reminds us really of His body, our Savior, and it's through that, through His body, our salvation came. He died in our place. He became our substitute. And we take the cup to remind us that by His blood, our Savior, and that our salvation came through that. He died for our sins. He became our sacrifice. And so we recognize that every month, first Sunday of each month, that. And may we not forget that. Father, we give You the praise and glory this morning. And as we transition from this time of the message to communion, Lord, I pray that with the message that we would be a people of prayer, and that we do pray together, and we have a passion for you, a passion for each other, to lift one another up. I know it's been a hard week for some, a very hard week. And Lord, that we as a body of believers would see that and come alongside and hold them up. Father, I pray that if there's one person in this room that doesn't know you as that Savior, that this would be the very moment that they would say, "That's it. I'm recognizing I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and I'm turning myself over to you, Lord. And from this day forward, I'm going to be a changed man, a changed woman, a changed child for your sake, Lord." And Father, I pray that would take place. And again, may we not take communion lightly, recognizing that each one of us needs to examine ourselves. And in all this, Lord, we're going to give you that glory and that praise in Jesus' name. Amen.